Aren't you glad we're not under an American spirit? We're part of the kingdom of God that changes our nature. Well, we're just going to continue studying through 1 Corinthians this morning, the first chapter, and get to the end of the first chapter. And just we're just taking some little thoughts from the different things that Paul said. And this morning, I just want to take a little thought from you that where he said, you see your calling, brethren. And he's talking about how your God takes the base things and makes something out of it, and he kind of runs that thought like that. But let's just go to the Lord in prayer before we get into this. Lord, we're so grateful to be able to gather around your word this morning. I pray you'll guide us through your scriptures, Lord. Make it a living reality to us this morning. I pray, God, that you'll prepare our hearts, Lord Jesus, and bless our precious brother as he's preparing to bring us the word, Lord God, and just be with us that we'll be receptive and just Lord, that you'll guide it and quicken it to us, Lord, we pray in your name. Amen. But now, to back up, and we were looking at the little thought that Paul was saying in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where he was talking about the preaching of the cross is the power of God. So he said, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And we were meditating on how that's in the book of Acts, Simon the sorcerer was trying to attract all the attention to him and trying to put the focus on him. And he was putting forth that he was the great power of God. But the power of God is actually in his word, not in a particular, pulpit ministry or a particular movement like that. But it's the word of God. And when we say it's the power of God, it's because the word of God will actually, it's not just like an education or not just a theology or some things that you pack in your head to know, but it's actually the word of God will actually express deity. In other words, it'll bring to reality the things that are laying here in the scripture. And so that's the power. The power of God is the power of God in the word to bring liberty, to change your life, to change things, to express his deity in your life. So it says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Now, what he's talking about here is that in your learning and all the scholastic exercises, all the theology, there's no way that you can know anything about deity. There's no way that you can get liberty from the bondage that sin has placed in your life. There's no way you can know God. So he's framing it up that all this wisdom that the world has, it's not going to bring you any salvation. It's not going to get you anywhere. At the end of the road, no matter if you've got as much money in the bank as Bill Gates or as much money in the bank as Elon Musk, at the end of the road, what's that going to do for you? So where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Now he's framing it up that preaching and the word of God, and him standing there in the Greek amphitheaters and laying out to these Greek people that knew all these different languages and had all this wisdom of the world, to them it seemed like a bunch of foolishness. To the Jews it seemed like something to just stumble over. And so he's framing it up that the Jews were looking, you're preaching about a crucified Messiah and you're saying all these things that they stumble over because they were looking for things to come in a totally different way. Now, so he's using this word, a stumbling block, which is used repeated throughout the scripture, stumbling stone, all throughout the New Testament. This phrase is used to repeat how the reaction that many people have to the preaching of the gospel. But that is how God brings about salvation. It's through this simple foolishness, is what people would say, foolishness of the preaching of the gospel. In Isaiah said, he shall be a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. And 1 Peter echoes that where he says, it's contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made of the head of the corner, the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock. You know, you think I just illustrated here with a little picture of, well, we'll make it a little triangular, like a little pyramid stone laying there on the ground, that everybody would think it's nothing, just a little simple. Put it over in the New Testament terms in a manger, that everybody would, well, he's in a little baby crying in the manger with the donkeys and all of those things around. And that's the thing that they stumble over. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. But now really, to put it in the right context, this stone is like the foundation stone of a work of God. It's the starting point of your life as a Christian. It's the starting point of the church. Everything is built upon this stone. And what Brother Branham would frame it up as is the Holy Ghost. And you know, many people, they'll think, well, what is the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost is running and shouting. It's emotion and those kind of things. But the Holy Ghost is a person. When Christ died on the cross, he shed his life so that that person, his deity, could come back and live in the church. And so what stumbles people is when they see, he said, my word is spirit, my words are life, that the word preached actually manifests deity in the lives of the believers, and it causes something that they'll stumble at. And so, what the New Testament is quoting from, all these different individuals, Peter and Paul and so forth, they're quoting from in Psalm chapter 118, verse 22, where it says, the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. Brother Brown would say, in the building down here, the next chapter, that in this building there was one stone that was actually too odd to fool with. So the builders rejected it. So they just pitched it over in the corner, said that stone is actually too odd to be used. There's no such place. Now remember, it was the builders who should have known different. Jesus spoke of it. Now you can follow that line of thought all the way through this when John the Baptist began to speak, it just threw them into that. It was so different that they discarded what he was preaching. And Jesus come on the scene, and they discarded what he was preaching. And all the way down till this age, where they stumble over the revealed word of the hour being preached in power and demonstration. And they discard it when it's the very thing that will finish the building. He said, but to come to find out, they had built the building so high until they missed the stone. And they didn't know where that stone was. They might have searched all the ships. They might have run through every ox cart. They might have sent messengers up into Joppa and down, say, has another load come in? Or did you lose one on the road? There's something wrong. We just can't find that stone for this place. And when they could not find it nowhere else, come to find out, it was right on the ground. Now, isn't that amazing how he lays that out in such simplicity? Where are you looking for it? It's not high up in behind some stained glass windows or something, but it's just right on the ground. It was the chief cornerstone that the builders rejected. And all of these scriptures in the New Testament, Psalm 118, Isaiah 28, Matthew 21, where Jesus said, didn't you read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and followers, but the foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, and whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And 1 Peter quotes that, we just read, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, because the Jews would look at this, they'd look at Christ, the person of Christ, and it would stumble them. He said in the message dedication, he said, that's why the bride building of Christ is not ready for the bridegroom. Bringing it on over to today is because that the builders has rejected the chief cornerstone that was laid on the day of Pentecost, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, what's the baptism of the Holy Spirit? In this case, it's the person of Jesus Christ. The person is what people are rejecting. And what manifests the person in this day is the Word of God. It's been odd. People act funny and they don't come into the order of our psychology, of our education, or our learning, our creeds. It don't fit in there. And they kicked it out because it was too odd, too peculiar, too disagreeable with the plans that we as men had, ideas of what the church ought to be. Now this is what Paul's framing up, is it's a stumbling block to the Jews and to the Greeks. It's a stumble, something to stumble over. Now Daniel talked about a stone, and you know, you could, the way Daniel framed it up, there's a stone that come out of, hewed out of a mountain. Bring it over into the modern day, or to this day that we're living in, and there's a cloud that came out of the heavens. And both of those things signify the same thing, that God is manifesting himself in authority to take over the kingdoms of this world by that little stone that the world stumbles over, by that little stone. And what was the Holy Ghost given for? What was the Holy Ghost given for? Because that's what we're talking about. The Holy Ghost is what stumbles people. And in that sermon, Brother Branham was framing out that there's a stone cut out of the mountain without hands that rolled into the world and smashed it out. And what Daniel was talking about is that image of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, where the stone hewed out of the mountain comes and strikes what the world systems. And in other words, God's taken over. He's taken over the world systems. He's taken over the kingdoms of all the things that afflict you in your life. He's taken over. He's changing your nature. He's changing your being until it's just a Holy Ghost takeover. And so he said that let that stone, the Christ Jesus, that stumbling stone to the world, a stone of offense, a laughing stone, a stumbling block to the church, but a precious and a lodestone to the believer, a stone of assurance, a stone of rest. I know that I pass from death unto life. My soul is at rest. Oh, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest to your soul. A sign that's to be evil spoken of, said the prophet to Mary. It'll be a sign, sure it will, but it'll be an assurance. It'll be a love. It'll be a satisfaction. It'll be something that you know you've passed from death unto life. A stone, like Jesus told Peter, that I'll build my church upon this rock, this stone, the rock of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And even in this story of the rock coming out of the mountain that Daniel saw, well, that rock, that stone would actually grow into a mountain. And Daniel said in chapter 2 of Daniel, then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, because it's a Holy Ghost takeover, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image become a great mountain and filled the whole earth. I wonder what that mountain looked like in his, you know, if we could kind of... It must have maybe looked like this, because when you get born again, God begins to take over your life. He begins to grow until he just consumes everything. And this stone is what the world has rejected. And the 70th week of Daniel, he said, this rejected stone to the pyramid, cut out of the mountain, cut out without hands. It wasn't something God did. That man did, or not any denominational system, but God sent it. He said, without hands, God sent it. The rejected one, the rejected stone is the head, the capstone. And the very one that they've rejected through this Gentile age is Christ. And Christ was not cut and put in here as a vicar or son of God or some great dignitary in the church. He's the Holy Spirit. And the cap of the pyramid will be Christ coming. Do you see it? And Jesus keeps all his appointments. He said, when Enoch and them in the early days built the pyramids down in Egypt, they knew that the cornerstone, the capstone, will be rejected. Yeah. And you can see there's the top of the Great Pyramid. It doesn't have a capstone on it. And that pyramid is put so perfectly together till they don't need mortar. It was so mechanically hewed out until one stone fits against the other. So tight, you can't even put a razor blade between them. And most of the casing stones on the Great Pyramid are gone, but you can see there in the bottom left, I got a little picture of the casing stones that are left, and you can't put a razor between them. That's how tight they are. Now just keep heaping up, and now it's all honed off on top, ready for the capstone when it will come. That's the way God has brought his church from justification, sanctification, baptism of the Holy Spirit, and now the ministry of the Spirit, which is what quickens the word. That ministry and the church will have to be just exactly like his. Now, it's so simple and so different from the way the world expects that it stumbles over people. So simple. And that's where Paul, we're getting to. Ye see your calling, brethren. How God can take a simple word and make it something that will turn into a mount. He can make just something as simple as a little baby in a manger and make it grow into something that will take over the world systems. And take something as simple as where you come from and your own background, a sinner saved by grace, and turn you into a child of God and change your life to make you different. Take something that's worth nothing and make it something that's got real, true value. Now, that's what he's saying in verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren. Now, see, Paul lays out these things to give us confidence. That we're not here, like we were saying, looking for the power of God in a man or in a system or in the church we go to, but we're looking for the power. Our source of power comes from the word of God that we believe. So when you look into a scripture like this and it says, it echoes back, do you see your calling? Do you see where you come from and what God has called you for? That there's a purpose in your life that you're here to fulfill. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. What does that mean? Things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. It means that God can bring something that you can't even see, like faith, and make it manifest. He can bring it's something that you, where are you going to put your finger on love or humility? And he can take those things which look like there's nothing to it and actually put it in a church where the church is filled with love and humility and faith and godliness and all those things which you can't put your finger on, but it's expressed. And so that's what this is talking about, that God can take things that the world has no, it looks like there's no value to it, and manifest it to a place where it's just taken over everything. So all you look at all these scriptures of that echo just like our own lives. You can look back through the scripture and identify yourself with all these characters, like Moses that had a speech impediment, and Ruth, a little Moabite widow. And we could go on and on through all these. Amos, a shepherd and a fig farmer. Elisha, a little farmer who didn't even know really what he was doing, you know, plowing behind the cattle. Samuel, a child servant in the temple. Jephthah, the son of a prostitute, rejected by his own family. And God takes these people, and through the word that the world has disregarded and just treated like something just to stumble over, he takes these individuals and brings them to their predestinated calling. What's your calling? Your calling is the purpose in your life that God had for you, that he made you to fulfill, that he knew you would fulfill from before the foundation of the world. And Brother Brown would say, he said, you know, if you're called to be a musician, somebody that's not called to be a musician can take all the lessons and everything. But if you're called to be a musician, you'll be able to do it in a way that nobody else can do it. If you're called to be a little homemaker, that's your purpose in life, then there's something in you that it's your calling, that when you hear the word of God and it brings you to align with what God wants you to do, it manifests in a way that the rest of the world can't do it. And if you're called to be a preacher, you can study. If you're not called, you can study and try to act like a preacher, but you'll never be able to do it unless in a way that somebody that's really called to do it, called, in other words, it's what God thought that you thought and planned for you from before the foundation of the world. So that's what he's trying to express to the Corinthians. You see your calling, brethren, where God took you and molded you and put you into a place to match up, to align with what he knew you would be from before the foundation of the world. Like for example, we'll look at little Gideon. That somebody just of a low social status, weakest clan in Manasseh, and the least in his family. fearful, hiding in a wine press to avoid the Midianites, no experience, no background in leadership or warfare. All these doubts questioned God's presence and care for Israel, and super hesitant, but God raised him up to go to battle and so that he would use him in a mighty way. And now, same thing with all of these people that we just read, we're just looking at. And when you look at these, it echoes the plan and purpose in your own life. That's how you get your identification from the scripture, not from a particular person, not from a particular church that you're going to. That's why I believe that the bride is moving away from pulpit ministries and special ministries where we're looking at individuals, but it's a bride body ministry where the bride body as a whole is preaching the gospel to bring the bride collectively to a place where she knows what she's doing and why she's here. So you see your calling. Your calling relates to God's unique plan for your life that leads to his glory and the benefit of his kingdom. God will call you to salvation, like in Romans 8:30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So if you're predestinated, you're called. It could be a call to service. In Ephesians 4:11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So he calls to ministry. And, you know, we'll look at this closely, but when God calls you, it's not like he didn't think about it, and then all of a sudden he calls you. It's from before the foundation of the world. He knew you were going to come to it. A call to holiness in 1 Peter 1:15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. So God is calling us, these predestinated believers, that he knew what you would do with it before the foundation of the world, and he had it waiting for you. He's calling to salvation, then he's calling to service. He's got different roles, different jobs for us to do that he calls you to. And he's calling us to holiness and probably a whole lot of other things that we could lay out here in the scripture. So when God calls you to salvation, he's calling you to a holy life. He has called you. The one that's called us is holy. Brother Branham would say in questions and answers, he'd say, now you say, Brother Branham told me I ought to do that. See, and maybe what if something happened to Brother Branham? I get killed or die or get away. Now, see, this is the danger of looking at an individual like we were looking at last Sunday, putting all of your identity on an individual or a church or something like that, or a movement. He said, then see, your calling goes over then. But if Jesus calls you, if you're relying solely on the word of God for your identity, if Jesus calls you, brother, as long as there's an eternity, it'll still be ringing out. See, right. And then you know where you're standing. In Romans chapter 11, verse 29, it says, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. So, and that's going back to the idea that that your calling is not something that happens here in time. There's a point in time where you come to realize your calling, but your calling is from before the foundation of the world. And we'll be closing here in just a moment. I'm not trying to wear everybody out. The Bible also says, Brother Brown would say, I just got some quotes here where of some things that he said about calling. He said, the Bible says gifts and callings are without repentance. Not what you are repented, not none of your righteousness, like not gifts and callings are without repentance. It's God's foreknowledge. And he said, it's not what you try to work yourself up to. It's what you're born to be. Another place he said, Jesus Christ was the Son of God from the Garden of Eden. Moses was born in the world a prophet, a right child. John the Baptist, 712 years before he was born, was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Isaiah saw him. God told Jeremiah, before you was even formed in your mother's womb, I knew you and sanctified you and ordained you a prophet to the nations. But you see, it's without repentance. In other words, you're called before you ever repent. It's without repentance. Before you repent, you're already called. He said, now let me explain it one more time so that you'll thoroughly understand. And we'll stop on this. The musicians can go ahead and come forward. He said, gifts and callings are without repentance. Do you know that? You can never make something make yourself something that you're not. You were born in this world sovereignly by God with different things to do. And in the message, "Why I'm Praying for the Sick," he said, "I believe that gifts and callings are without repentance." See, there's no way at all for you to do anything. I believe in the election of God, that God does the electing, God does the calling. You taking thought could not add one cubit to your stature, see? But whatever God has determined to be, it will be. And you are called by election. So if you're called to be a Christian, if you're called to be a housewife, called to be a preacher, God's got that laying there for you. And the word will bring it to pass. You just step into it and accept what God's got, that little role, that special role that God's got laying there for you. Before we close, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, we're so grateful for your word to give us encouragement in the hour that we're living in, Lord, and to place us correctly, Lord Jesus, to give us that little booster of faith, Lord Jesus, to believe. I believe this morning that we can see our calling laying there in the scripture, Lord Jesus, identified by the word. Lord, we can look steadfastly and boldly at these promises laying there and recognize our identification and see our calling. I pray, God, that you'll just bless the remainder of the service today. Bless Brother Tim as he's preparing. I pray, God, that you'll just be with us now, we pray in your name. Amen. God bless you, saints. Amen.